You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
Man, what an honor to be here today. What a privilege. I just want to thank you guys as a church for letting us a couple weeks ago borrow Landon and Heather and Steve and Jasmine, and they joined with us on the National Mall in Washington, D.C. How many guys watched that? What a historic moment, and I can't tell you the level of encouragement and breakthrough that I just felt like your church was right there with us. Like, I felt like all of you guys were collectively on the mall for that historic event. Many of you guys know we got the permit for 9/11. We were there. I had a chance to meet with President Trump. He gave an address calling America to 21 days of prayer. Never in the history of America has a former president called America to 21 days of prayer. It's never happened. And this is actually leading into my message, which is about asking God for encounters. And I just asked him, it'd be really cool. We want to do 21 days of prayer. I just asked, would you help us launch this? Oh, sure. That was his answer. And so we launched 21 Days of Prayer. We had 50,000 people signed up, getting text messages every day to pray for revival in America. And we were so grateful to have your team with us. There's nothing like worshiping in the center of the capital city in America. And you guys were such a big part of that. So thank you. Can you just give it up for your team? I know it was a lot for them to come. I also want to announce something that I haven't ever announced here this morning in this service. I didn't even do it last service, but you know, I am wearing this shirt, which is a prophetic picture of the Jesus People movement. This was their motto, One Way. Everyone say One Way. So, and the Jesus People movement, which started in California on the beaches with hippies getting saved and baptized and delivered and freed from drugs. What cemented the Jesus People movement into the fabric of American culture was the iconic gathering in the Cotton Bowl in 1972. And they gathered in Dallas, Texas in 1972. And this is what put the Jesus People movement on the map. Up until that point, it was a bunch of rogue hippies. It was crazy. But then Billy Graham showed up in the Cotton Bowl in 1972. They were wearing this shirt. This was the shirt that was on the cover of Time magazine that said, A Jesus Revolution. And Billy Graham showed up and he verified to all of America at the time that this was a genuine move of God. And so today I'm wearing this because I am believing that he did it before and he's going to do it again. Amen. So this is the One Way shirt. And I think we have some of them on. If you want to grab one on your way out, there's some merch and stuff here from DC. But I want to announce, you know, the Lord called us after 138 cities we'd gone to in a little over 14 months. The Lord called us in 2022 to go big and to dream for 12 cities, 12 regions that we can believe for breakthrough in America, where we can mobilize, we can get big venues, we can do a full out blitz of the enemy on the cities in America. And here's the thing, I tell people, we can't just hide and all move to Texas and Florida. As much as I want to. I've been asked about 10 times if I'm going to move to Texas. Trust me, there's a lot inside of me that wants to. But the reality is we cannot give up Los Angeles. We cannot give up Seattle. We cannot give up New York. We cannot give up Chicago. We can't give up Detroit. We can't give up Atlanta. We can't give up Portland. We got to believe for breakthrough in the hardest places in America. We got to believe we can't retreat. We can't retreat. And I'm telling you, you know, it's like, don't California my Texas. Like I get it. I understand it. But at the same point, guys, we are not called to just get in the bunker and hide out and get our ARs and our ammo. And I mean, we have a calling to bring transformation to the earth. And so one of those areas, of course, is Texas. one of those 12 areas I feel called to. And of course, the city in Texas that we're going to blast is Austin. We're going right in to the capital city, and we're going to kick the devil in the teeth in the capital city. Amen. Well, I want to share with you this morning, and I'm so honored I get to have my wife with me this morning, which I'm excited about. We've been high school sweethearts, 15 and 16. We met each other when we were 15 and 16 years old and got married at 20 and 22. And we have four kids, so it's very rare that we get to go somewhere together. In fact, she's having a hard time not knowing what to do with her hands and not knowing being away from all of our kids, you know, and she's actually running today in the marathon and it's a really cool story, which I want to share with you at the end of how this all came about. Today is a massively prophetic moment for our family. Like, it's a very big deal. And so I kind of even feel the weight of what I want to share with you. And, you know, as I look at this season that we're in, as I look at the powers and principalities that are raging, as I look at the levels of resistance, as I look at the intensity, as I look at the indoctrination that's trying to take out our children, as I look at the fight right here in Texas over the pro-life bill, as I look at the powers and principalities that are raging over America right now, and we felt them when we were in D.C., I feel like this is the season where the Lord is saying, double down. Turn to someone, say, double down. If you're not a poker player, let me refresh your memory on what double down means. You can throw it up there. Double down. Go to the number one first so they don't think I'm just a gambler. Okay. Double down. Number one, strengthen one's commitment to a particular strategy or course of action, typically one that is potentially risky. Typically, that phrase is used when you're talking about something risky. Go to the second one. Here's the gambling part. In blackjack, double a bet after seeing one's initial cards with the requirement that one additional card may be drawn. So I was talking to President Trump, and he was saying, there's nobody in America that's been to more places than you guys have. This is crazy. And he was asking me the things that we've seen across the nation. And I started to tell him, and I began to realize as I was sharing these stories and these testimonies, I said, you know what? I've seen every card the enemy has. I've seen every card the enemy has. I mean, we've gone into CHOP in Seattle. We've gone into the den of Antifa. You know, we've experienced the crazy Satanists in Portland. We've had blood thrown on us. We've been tear gassed. We've been maced. We've been fined. I still have a court case in Phoenix, Arizona that I got to win. I mean, all over America, we've faced persecution from the church. We've had trolls online. We've had death threats sent to our house. We've had resistance against our kids. We've been threatened as a family. And I realize as I was talking to him, I've seen the enemy's cards, and I want to tell you, he ain't got nothing. He's got nothing. He's a fraud. He's a fake. He's got nothing, man. And when you see the cards of the enemy and he's exposed for what he really is, then you go, okay, it's time to double down. We're about to win big. And I feel like this is the season, and today we're going to talk about prophetic encounters. We're going to talk how to steward those encounters. But I'm telling you, what I'm believing God for in this room is there will be gritty faith released in an era of compromise. That God will give us encounters, and even today as we celebrate, we're celebrating the stewardship of an encounter that Heather received a decade ago. We're living in the confluence of that. I don't know how about you guys. People are running. That's cool. I'm going to be standing at the finish line with the pumpkin spice latte. Yeah. Who's with me? Come on. Who are my people? Who are my finish line people? Finish line warriors is what they call us. Very few people can just show up to the finish line and look like they got it going on. Gritty faith in an era of compromise. Only God can turn failures into finish lines. Only God can take these things that we stumble through and we labor for and we press into. Only He can turn them into finish lines. There's five things I believe God wants to release, and I'm not usually a point person, but I am today. The first one is, how do we double down? First of all, we ask for encounters. Two, we steward the promise. Three, we contend for the fullness. Four, we call fear's bluff. And five, we enjoy the journey. And those of you guys that know me, or if you followed what we do, we have a lot of fun. I am so like, you talk to believers, you know, that say that God is boring or church is boring, and I'm like, what world are you living in? I mean, look throughout the Bible. These guys were hanging on for dear life. I mean, this journey with Jesus, just journey following His call. And I love it how Jesus commissions the disciples and He kind of has that smirk on His face. And He's like, yeah, all of you are going to die for me. It's going to be awesome though. Go crush it, pound it. You know, it's like there's an inherent, like, we are called for adventure. We're called for risk. Like, we are summoned into this journey where we actually don't know what's going to happen. It's like, that's funny, that day that we went out on the Golden Gate Bridge, you know, and I thought my whole season in politics was a failure and I missed the Lord and I polarized my whole audience and, people were just disowning us. I'm like, what are we doing? And that season where I walked out on the bridge with 400 people in San Francisco, in the middle of the height of COVID and the fear, and we worshiped. I had no idea that I was stepping into a season that was going to bring so much pain and so much glory. Had I had known, I probably wouldn't have done it. But yet, along the way, the Lord brought adventure. He brought breakthrough. He brought joy. Number one, ask for encounter. Psalm chapter 2:8 says this. It's giving us a revelation of the great end time story, which I believe we're living in right now. People say, is this the end times? I get asked that all the time. Isn't this the end times? Is the vaccine the mark of the beast? And da 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 da. And I tell people, I don't believe it's the mark of the beast, but I believe it's dress rehearsal for what's coming. And it's amazing to me how people are just willing to, oh yeah, yeah, whatever you say, I will do it. Whatever you say, it's like, it's amazing to me. And part of what these encounters, this is why we need encounters as believers, to wake us up. To wake us up, to shake us and cause us to come awake. And I love it in the context of the Psalm 2 reality of the end of the age, where the powers are raging and the slandering the Lord and all of this. It says in verse 8, ask of me and I will give you the nations. In the midst of the crazy fight, in the midst of the insanity, we are called as believers to rise up and begin to ask the Lord for His promises over our family, over our cities, over our nation. Standing there on the bridge, I remember we were singing into the wind, saying the craziest things you could ever imagine, which after we said them, we're like, why did we even say that, you know? God, send a Jesus people movement to America. Bring revival. Let revival begin at the Western Gate. We were standing on the bridge, you know, on the Western Gate of America. Awaken this nation, God. And we walked off the bridge. We were like fired up from worship, you know, and yeah, we get up and we're like, God, what do we just do? That was the most crazy, ridiculous, stupid thing. And you have to almost, it's like God tricks us in these moments of worship and intercession. That's why I love, we have to have lifestyles of being in the presence. Like, man, just shut off Fox News and CNN and Twitter. Just shut it off for a minute. Get in your car and get lit with Jesus, you know? Just turn on the worship. Let Him pull you out, because I'm telling you, whether it's hard right or hard left or middle or whatever, everybody wants you to be in fear and worked up all the time. Nobody makes money unless you're reacting some way. And so how do you fight that spirit? You silence it. You get in the prayer room, you get in your car, you go, I refuse to engage. I am going to worship. What happens is you get pulled up to another dimension. You get pulled up to a higher place, and that's where the craziness starts. Then you start praying things that are outrageous. Then you start seeing things. Then you start living from a place that is literally, that is heaven on earth. Ask me and I'll make the nations. I remember I came back from one of my first mission trip with my dad. He was a full-time medical missionary, and he took medicine, his gift of medicine and his calling, into the most unreached places in the world, and brought hope and life. And I went with him when I was 12 years old to the Amazon River, and we took a boat that was full of medical supplies like 2 weeks up these really remote areas of the Amazon River to tribes that had never been reached before. And I remember for the first time in my life, like, I saw demoniac people get delivered. I saw lame people walk. I saw healings. I saw miracles. I saw tumors fall off of people. I saw like the wildest stuff I could ever imagine. I remember I got back home and I was so fired up, you know. I ordered one of those National Geographic maps to cover one whole wall of my room, and I made a sticky note with the top. I was like so hardcore, you know, so intense. I got Voice of the Martyrs book, and I was reading, what are the hardest nations in the world, you know, and I found the top five hardest nations in the world, and I wrote them on a sticky note. This is all on my book. I talk about it. I wrote them all on a sticky note, and I put it on the map. Every night I would pray for those five nations. I just want to go and see God break out in North Korea, in Iraq, in Afghanistan, in Iran, in Saudi Arabia. Those were the top five. And today I'm standing here. I've been to four out of the five. And I would just ask God. This was before I really knew how dangerous it was or how much it would cost or how difficult it would be to get visas. This was before I knew all that. Sometimes the more you know, it like bogs down the faith that God wants to give you. That's why you got to become like a little child. Ask of me. Everyone say ask. The second thing, steward. This is a big deal in our day and age. Entitlement is taking out an entire generation that think they are owed, that think they are due, that think that they can just walk in. I mean, this is why we're in a shortage of labor. Nobody's working, for crying out loud. It's not rocket science. You give people free stuff forever, no one's gonna wanna work. And I know that's happening economically, but it also happens spiritually, where we think we are owed something, where we think we are due something, where we think it is our right. And I'm telling you, that goes contradictory to the word of God. He says, I take from the one that did nothing with his talents, and I give to the one that did everything. You ever met those annoying people where you're like, why does all those things keep happening to you? Like, God, even it out. And it's like, well, God's not like a socialist. That's not really how it works. That's not how he works. He operates based on stewardship. He operates based on how are you going to steward what you've been given. We see this in 1 Corinthians 4:1. It says, this then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries of God has revealed. You are a walking revelation of the mystery of God. God has given you aspects of him and his nature and his character and his promises that nobody else on earth can reveal but you. Finally, scientists are figuring out DNA. Did you know this? This is crazy, all right? This is for you, Jazz. I'm about to hit you up. DNA, right? DNA is unique to every individual person. Your fingerprint is unique to every individual person, right? Nobody has your fingerprint. No one has your DNA. If you break down the calculation and if you break down the graph of what DNA actually is, it's exactly identical to musical notation. Somebody fact check me. So basically, I could take Jasmine's DNA and I could actually compute it down to a graph of musical paper, and I could play the song of her life that would not sound like anyone else's song. There's a song inside of her that only she can sing. She got up there on the mall and just let that thing roar, you know. There's a song inside of you that only you can sing. No one else can sing it for you. No one else is carrying the mysteries of God like you are. This is why we got to go to a season where everyone is activated. No one is on the sidelines. Everyone is engaged. 2 Peter 1, it says this: we also have this prophetic message as something completely reliable. Say reliable.
People are like, I don't know. I don't believe in prophecy because they prophesied Trump was going to win and he didn't win. And I don't know about prophets. And
give me a break, man. There's also a thing called human error. People miss it sometimes. It doesn't mean that you throw the baby out with the bathwater. There are prophecies, there are words of the Lord over your life, and you can't doubt them because you didn't see another prophecy come to pass. It says, we have this prophetic word, prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it. As to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the prophetic words, the encounters, the things that we're longing that God releases in this season, they carry weight. They carry authority. Amen? We need a church that knows how to steward those prophetic words. And this is why it's such a celebration, because the stewardship of this run was a word that happened 10 years ago. The third thing, contend for the fullness. I love it how Jesus, you know, is like the Father splits heaven open. Everybody audibly hears the Lord speaking over Jesus. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Everyone hears it. What was his graduation present? The desert. Immediately he went to the desert to contend for the promises. He was tempted. He was isolated. He was hungry. He was alone. He just got the greatest word of his entire life. And the way that they celebrated that word was immediately into testing. This is how you know the words over your life are powerful, because you got to walk through the testing. Oftentimes, the contradictory seasons. Abraham, you're going to be the father of nations. You're going to have a hard time having kids. Moses, you're going to be an orator that changes the nation. But you can't talk. David, you're going to defeat Goliath, but you look like a scrawny teenager. I mean, this is the way God works. Right? And I love it. It says there's a calling to contend. There's a gritty determination. There's a resolve. There's something we're calling. I think a lot right now about the underground church. I think about the church in Afghanistan. We've just raised $230,000 in the last few weeks for Afghanistan. And a lot of people are trying to get Christians out of Afghanistan and evacuating and Americans. And I know that that's a big thing. I'm trying to fund Christians living in Afghanistan, like the church that can't leave. And did you know, I mean, this may surprise you, did you know that there's an entire church in Afghanistan that doesn't want to leave? You guys looking at me? Did you know that there's an entire church that's living in that nation that is not afraid of the Taliban? Did you know that there are Iranian missionaries, Iraqi missionaries, Pakistani missionaries that are trying to sneak into Afghanistan and not out? Things you don't hear in the news. Did you know that there was a church in Afghanistan that numbered 50 people in Kabul that had about 50 to 80 people going to its services pre the takeover of Kabul? And few weeks after the takeover, they had 2,300 people at their church service. I remember I went on an interview, I don't remember who it was with, some outlet, and they were talking about, because they know all the work that we've done in Iraq, Afghanistan, I was there shortly after 9/11, North Korea, all these places, and you know, they were talking about, you know, what do you think of the church, and they're persecuted, and what's going to happen to them, and I remember I just like looked at them, and I was like, what's going to happen to them is what always happens, the church is going to blow up. Look at the 80s with the Ayatollah in Iran. Came in with this intense Islam, came in with this resistance, came in with this persecution. The church exploded. Right now, Iran is one of the fastest underground churches in the entire world. It happened in China when the communists cracked down on churches. Guess what? They blew up. It happened in Iraq. We saw it firsthand when ISIS came in and they targeted Christians. They targeted the minority groups. Guess what happened? The church began to grow. ISIS guys got saved. Guess what's happening in America? You get a little resistance and a little persecution. It's not all bad for the church. Come on, y'all. There's a contending that the Lord's inviting us into. I want to read this verse. 1 Timothy 1:18 says, Timothy, my son, this is Paul writing this, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you. Now, here's the thing about this verse I'm reading. It's kind of scary. Paul's like so savage. He would have been the first to have his Twitter account deleted. He would have been censored. It was like he would have started censorship, right? Because he just doesn't care. And Paul is writing and he's telling Timothy, hey, listen, remember the prophetic words you get? Like, those are so sweet. It just make you feel so good. You make like a magnet to put on your fridge with the prophetic word. It feels so good. Paul's saying, yeah, the prophetic words you've gotten, if you don't listen to them, you won't have faith anymore. It's not about like you feeling good. Like, these are necessary for your survival. And he writes and he says this, Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies made about you so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle. Someone say fight. Fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith. And then Paul, in his savage way, name drops the people that were shipwrecked in the Bible. It would be so bad to be one of those dudes, you know, have your name written in there by Paul. Anyway, so he's saying you need to listen to the words and the prophecies. You need to pay attention to them because they will enable you to keep fighting and holding on to your faith. They're necessary. You have to have them. It's not just they're going to make you feel good. No, you need them to survive and to keep your faith. The fourth thing I want to say, and I love this, call fears bluff. This is something we've gotten really good at in the Let Us Worship movement. Almost every place, in fact, even before I came on this trip, I had a call from an intercessor that was worried about da 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 da. And sometimes I listen to those things, but sometimes I feel like we need to call out fear. We need to call out discouragement. We need to call out the things that people think are good ideas, but they're distracting us from what God's called us to do. And so, for example, every time we go into a city or an intense situation, we'll always have like the one person who's really sweet. A sweet pastor, a sweet leader, they're really kind and they don't want anyone to get in trouble. And first of all, you shouldn't be hanging out with us if you're like that. But They don't want anyone to get in trouble. They want everyone to be okay. They want all the PR to be good. They really, really care. And so even the slightest hint that we may have trouble, whether it's Antifa or whether it's crazy protesters or whether it's the mayor that's going to come down or whether the city's coming, at, you know, they just back up. They're like, I don't know if this is a good idea. And I'm over there going, no, this validates why we're doing this. I'm telling my team, this means it's going to be really good tonight. This means it's really going to be, oh, we're getting the resistance. Initially, when we felt the resistance, we're like, oh, man, why is this happening? Now we feel the resistance. We're like, oh, it's going to be powerful. It's going to be powerful, you know? And in these cities that we go to, one of the most powerful weapons we've been using is calling fierce bluff, calling the enemy's bluff, calling, well, we're going to send police down here. No, you're not. Well, we're gonna make sure that we do this. We're gonna cut the power, and you know, Antifa says they're rallying all these people. No, they're not. Liars. Well, no, they really are. No, they're not. They're not gonna come down here. No, they're not. And I'm telling you, there was probably at least 100 events where if I would have listened to those people, we would have not seen the breakthrough that we saw. We were in Charlotte, North Carolina. I was sharing this earlier. Charlotte, out of all places, we were setting up, we had a permit, and this kind of like geeky park service guy that thinks he's something, you know, is walking over there and he's looking, measuring our stage. And he's like, your stage is like 6 inches too tall compared to your permit. And we're just going to have to shut this down. He's like, we're going to have to shut it all down. And we're here. We have all the speakers set up. We have everybody ready. The band's on stage. And he's literally standing here telling me we're going to have to shut this down. And I'm like, because the stage is 6 inches too tall? Like, we'll just lower the stage. No, you can't. It's too late. Too late. And I look over him and I call Eddie James and I are leading worship together. You know, he's my big, big black brother from another mother. And he comes over and we're standing together and I'm like, Eddie, would you listen to this guy? Because he's a little more intimidating. And I don't mind using that. We'll use everything we can. But the guy walks up and he's like, yeah, he's like, I'm going to have to, you know, anybody that gets up there, the first person that gets up there, we're just going to have to arrest you. And I said, so what do you mean the first person that sings? Yeah. The first person that gets on the stage and sings. And I remember looking there at Eddie and he was looking at me and I'm like, well, Eddie's got the first song. And he looks at me and he goes, man, if they can tie this brother up, I guess you got it. And so we went on stage. And of course, nothing happened. No police showed up. No, I mean, it's just classic, guys. Classic. It happens every time. And on that night, it was so powerful because I felt like we were supposed to give an altar call because we were downtown in these high-rise buildings. I felt like we were supposed to give an altar call and ask all of the people in the high-rise buildings to come out of their apartments to listen to the altar call. And so they all came out on their balcony and we just began to prophesy up there on floor number 8 in the red shirt. Pete, one person after another began to get saved on the balcony. It was crazy. And that wouldn't have happened if we listened to the little geek guy. That had no power, actually. He had no power control. Let me just give you a little hint, too. The governors, the city mayors, all these kind of people. I mean, you guys got a lot of those good ones there. But I just want to inform you, a civics class. A lot of those guys don't have any power. If your sheriff on a local level will not enforce whatever they're saying should happen, it don't matter. The first thing we do when we go to a city, even if it's a very liberal, hostile one, we go to the sheriff. We're like, what's up, bro? We're about to rumble in your city. And most of the time, the sheriffs are great conservative guys. They refuse to enforce ordinances that are anti-constitutional. So anyway, that's a free lesson. Elect good sheriffs. It's part of this. But call fierce bluff. I want to read this in Nehemiah, and then I want to have my wife come up here because we got something special we want to do. Nehemiah chapter 6, and I love this verse, and I think about you guys as a really, I mean, it's crazy to call you a baby church, but you kind of are. 2.5 years old, You know, and you got the COVID bump, man. I love it. That means you were born in a fight. I love it. You can't go back. You were born in a fight. You were born to get rowdy. You were born to take on battles, and you're going to keep taking on battles. And in this verse, in Nehemiah, you know, Nehemiah gets this crazy word from the Lord. And every time I hang out with Landon and Heather, they tell me some crazy new thing they want to do and something, you know, it's just always grandiose. And I love it. I'm always like, tell me more. We need more dreamers in America. We need more people that dream the dreams of God and talk crazy. We've been so dumbed down by disappointment. We've been so dumbed down by what we think we can accomplish that we're too afraid to risk and double down. I want to tell y'all, it's a double down season. It's a double down season. Nehemiah, this verse is talking about Nehemiah rebuilding the wall. Everyone's trolling him. Everyone's whining at him. Everyone's annoyed at him. People don't know why he's doing this. They're asking him all these questions. It says in verse 2, it says, Sanballat and Geshem sent me a message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. Let's have a conversation. Explain to me what you're doing. Why are you doing it? Give me the background. Give me the theology. Give me the reasons. Sound familiar, anyone? Okay. But they were scheming to harm me. I'm like, it's funny. I tell these people, like, people come to me with this stuff. I'm like, we have 138 live streams archived on YouTube and Facebook. If you have any question about what we're doing, watch them. Full disclosure, full accountability. Like, we don't hide anything, you know? But no, well, let's just have a conversation. Let's just talk about the motives. People are getting healed and saved and freed. What more do you want from me? Like, you know, it's like, no, we need to talk about it. We need, you know, anyway. So it says, but they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I'm carrying on a great project. Someone say great project. And I cannot go down. Well, come on, man. They just want to have a conversation. Nehemiah goes, nope. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave the same answer. I love that. It's just consistency. 4 times they begged of him, let's have a conversation. Come tell me. Nehemiah goes, nope, 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 nope. It's not changing. Nope, nope. Then the 5th time, they sent this aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter. Uh-oh, now you're in trouble. It is reported among the nations, and Geshem said it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, he's questioning his motives. He's questioning his heart. He's questioning the reason why he's doing it. But guess what? Nehemiah knows he's not accountable to the haters. Come on, somebody. Nehemiah knows he's not accountable to the trolls. It always blows my mind the conversations people get in on Facebook posts. I'm like, why are you even engaging with that person? They're living in their mom's basement. They're trying to distract you. Why do you have to prove anything? I mean, it's wild to me. The amount of time we waste in our life. Well, we sent an unsealed letter and they're going to plot. And moreover, these are the reports that are coming about you. The king is mad and they've even appointed prophets to make this proclamation. There is a king in Judah. Now the report will get back to the king. So come, let us meet together. And this is what Nehemiah says. This is so brutal. I love it. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. Come on. I'm telling you guys, I have a friend that saved my life in this last season. I don't even know if he's watching, but I have a friend named Timmy. And the Lord, if I didn't have this guy in my life, I would not be here. We were getting hammered. by our friends, by people that we love. We were getting obliterated with questions, with people judging our hearts and our motives. And then we were getting hit up by CNN and ABC News and USA Today and every outlet you can imagine, you know, because there was nothing happening at that time. And Rolling Stone put this article out there, super spreader, and like everything went crazy, right? And A-list movie stars were attacking us. It was wild. And the whole time, all these people wanted interviews. They wanted to know why. They wanted to know our position. And my friend Timmy, who runs races in the Senate, you know, he's like, I said, this is honest what happened, being real vulnerable. I said, dude, all these like leaders in my life think I should make a response. And he goes, oh man. He's like, pastors can be so soft sometimes. He goes, you don't need to tell anybody anything. You don't need to respond. And I'm like, yeah, but I want them to know what's in my heart. And he goes, they don't care what's in your heart. They have the narrative fixed. And I said, yeah, but I want people to know like that God's really doing this. And he's like, man, I'll tell you one thing. They're going to build the movement for you. Let them talk. I said, Timmy, but man, like, it's going to make Christians look so bad. And he's like, when have Christians ever looked good to the media? And just began to dispel all of these things, all these thoughts that I felt like I need to make God look good to the world. I need to engage so that they know. And it's like, sometimes, yes, you should engage, but most of the time, you got to be like Nehemiah and say, you're making it all up. You're full of it. Peace. It says at the end, you know, it says they were trying to frighten us, verse 9, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. Verse 14 says, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. This is prophets trying to intimidate him. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. Because the grit of Nehemiah to refuse. I'm telling you, man, God wants to give the word of the Lord to you today. He wants to give you an encounter. He wants to give you a visitation. And I want to tell you something. Guess what? It's going to be controversial. Was anything in the Bible not controversial? We got to stop being so afraid of it. We answer to one man at the end of the days of our life. We don't answer to the mob. We don't answer to the trolls. We answer to one man. What did you do with what I gave you? We've had a series of incredible encounters, and this is what we're praying for today, supernatural encounters. The fifth point, which is really awesome, enjoy the journey. Too many grumpy Christians. Too many irritable Facebook Christians whining about everything, not enough joy. Following God is a joyful journey. Psalm chapter 2 says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. There's a joy in following the journey of the Lord and contending for his promises. I want to invite my wife to come up. Just give a hand to my wife. She's amazing. And that's Texas hospitality right there. So we were living in Dallas in Richardson. She went to UTD. We were in a season where, we were launching missions. We were a part of kind of a church plan. And it felt like, honestly, to me, like a little bit of a failure of a season when we're done. Like what we wanted to achieve in that season felt like it was cut short or it didn't happen. And in that season, there was a lot of prophetic words that happened that really rocked us. And Kate had two open visions, and I thought it'd be so cool for her to share these, and then at the end, we're going to pray that everybody in this room would have open visions and dreams and encounters. How's that sound?
Oh, it's so fun to be here. We absolutely love your church.
Step in the light. There we go.
Landon and Heather and everything that you guys are building. And today's such a fun thing for me personally to be a part of, because I just feel like I'm like your biggest cheerleader today. I think like 12 years ago, we were living in Dallas and we basically were living in prayer rooms because it was wild, a really wild, swirly time for us. And so we were at a prayer room in Fort Worth and we were just worshiping and praying and contending. And I had my first open vision I've ever had, where I'm like laying on the ground and then all of a sudden I'm somewhere else. And I was worshiping and praying, and all of a sudden I was running in a marathon for sex trafficking to end trafficking in America, and had the vision specifically was of a girl wearing you know how like marathon runners have their number on their shirt, and it was a child that had been sex trafficked on her shirt. And that was 12 years ago in Fort Worth. And I was praying and interceding for that to happen for years. So be here and to watch you guys steward that dream that Heather got. It's honestly so encouraging to me, because like Sean was speaking, so many people let go, and so many times Heather could have let go of this vision. And I'm just like, told her today, I'm like, I'm your biggest cheerleader. This is not your dream. I mean, she knew she had a vision. It was crazy, but just to be a reminder of like, sometimes God will give you an encounter to cheer people on. Like, I was caught up in the dream of God for Fort Worth and what you guys are doing right now. Like, I don't believe that was obvious. Like, I never even felt in that moment like, I'm going to lead marathons all over the world. Like, I was just caught up in the dream of God here. And so it's really special. And so I had to train. Once I found, I was like, God, now I have to run again. Great.
Yeah, we were here last time.
And, I was in June.
And we were in the room talking, and they were talking about all they're doing with these buildings.
My mouth like dropped to the ground.
And then she talked about this race, and I looked over at my wife, and I was like, what? And I go, oh, crap. You're going to have to run in it.
Yeah. Like, this is crazy.
I'm going to have to babysit a lot. No, I'm just kidding.
You're... Whatever, you're joking. Okay.
And by the way, I don't know how, I want to say this too about
amazing.
Landon and Heather. How do you manage running 4 hours a day and running all this and getting ready for a marathon? Like, it's not easy to do. Like,
no, you guys are
so
rock
I give
stars.
You guys massive cred
rock
for
stars.
That. It's intense training.
Yeah. Anyway, I just wanted to say that and reiterate that, like, sometimes God, you can get caught up in the dream of God to remind people, to cheer people on too. It's all full circle. We're all part of it.
And so we had that dream, which we're standing today in the fulfillment of. And then there was one more that I just feel like is so powerful. When we got married, you know, I had this call. I was like, we're going to go and chart. And this is maybe for some of you couples out there. Yeah. Maybe this will encourage you. I was like, we're going to go to the nations. We're going to go to the hard places. We're going to go. And Kate is like, I'm never getting on a plane.
Well, you know what? I may have had the fear because you were making me read like Voice of the Martyrs at like 15 years old. Like, it's called. I'm just kidding.
Probably.
That might be. Because I was like, what?
You're going to marry me. You're going to read this. No, I'm just kidding.
Anyways, I was very fear. I was bound in fear.
Yeah, she didn't want to go on a plane. She didn't want to go to the Middle East. She was scared of Muslim culture. All the things I felt called to. And I was like, God, I don't know how this is going to work. Like, you called us to be together. You called us as a couple. And we have this mandate. And then this is what the Lord did.
Well, first of all, I have to say, he didn't partner with my fear. You know, he constantly just kept, I believe that my encounter came from your intercession.
Probably.
At the time, we were living in Dallas, and we had gone a year trying to get pregnant, just really confused. Once you pass that 12-month period, you're like, what is happening? Like, maybe we aren't going to be able to have children. And there was one day that I realized I wasn't that pregnant that month, and I was devastated, and fear gripped me. I mean, I was on the floor in my bathroom, just gripped with fear, bawling my eyes out, and all of a sudden I was taken somewhere. I was like, one minute I'm in Dallas, the next minute I'm in the Middle East, and it was crazy because I wasn't thinking about Middle East. Like, it was so far. I mean, it was so a Holy Spirit moment that I was brought into, and I was in the Middle East. We were on the sand. We were white tents. I was walking over to my child to grab something or give him something. And all of a sudden, I'm back in Dallas, Fort Worth, and I am shaking violently. I mean, it was a very intense spiritual moment for me, and I heard the Lord speak. It was probably the only time I've actually heard him, like, audibly speak to me, like, that my family was called to the hardest and darkest places, and that I wasn't supposed, that I wouldn't, like, he was urging me not to keep, have my fear keep my children from the destiny on their life. And I guess, you know, so then we, in that moment, I was freed. I was freed from all fear. I didn't have fear of flying. I didn't have fear of Muslim culture. I didn't fear of the Middle East. I didn't fear of my children not being, I knew 1,000% I was going to have, be pregnant. We're going to have children. We're going to travel the world. I mean, it was like, it was all lifted in that moment. And I think it was so powerful because I wasn't at church. No one was, I wasn't having this powerful moment on a stage and people were praying over me. Like I was like gripped in my fear. I was in my dark place and God encountered me there. And anyway, so then skip 7 years. We had 3 children. We're doing our thing all over the world. We are in Iraq, which was unbelievable. We're in a refugee camp. We're walking through the dust. We're at the white tents, and I reached down to get something for my child. And I was like, I mean, I was so undone. It was like the Lord was like, yes, because you didn't let fear hold you back. Like your children are changing lives and their lives. Anyway, it was pretty powerful.
And it's amazing.
Yeah.
And in three weeks from today, we're bringing our kids back to Iraq. Yeah. And we're going back to the Middle East, back to this place. Here's a couple pictures I just wanted to show you from last time we were there. And that's amazing. I love that one. You know, it's amazing when you bring your kids over to places like this. And I want to encourage you. I feel like there's a grace here today for families to go into missions. Like entire families. I feel like there's a call for you to go to the nations. Go to the next one. This is us in the refugee camps. Powerful. This is at the height of ISIS. ISIS is about 10 miles away from where we were. And this was an incredible trip that marked my kids' lives. They still talk about it today. We're going back. This is how they bring you into worship. If you go to the next one, this is how you go into worship services in Iraq.
But even with that, when we decided to take our family, we had so many people against us.
Yeah.
Like Christians were, why would you ever take your family? This is horrible. And I just kept hearing this. And thank God for that encounter because I was like, whatever. That is not for us. That is not love. That is not Jesus.
Double down.
Yeah, double down.
Double down. I want you guys to stand up. I want to pray. I do feel this. Of course, I think today's a day of celebration. I can't wait to just party
amazing.
Together and just, it's going to be amazing. Babe, I'm going to clap so loud for you. It's going to be crazy. I'm just going to be that obnoxious soccer dad, you know, that I am on Saturdays. But I feel like that as we're sitting in the celebration of a prophetic word that's come to pass, that's been fought for, that's been contended for. I feel like it's time for us to ask for more. A few people are with me on that. These are the rules. We're going to go into a time of prayer, and I'm going to have my wife pray, and you guys can start the swirl music and just get it going, get it flowing. I feel like that we are to ask big. I think we're supposed to go big. Like, think about like things you can't even fathom, dreams that God has. Maybe they even started as like a humorous thing. Well, that would be cool one day. Like things that you know God's called you to be that are so much bigger. Here's a key. If you know you can accomplish it in your life, it's too small. Like generational things, like things that the Lord is inviting you into. I want to just start asking the Lord. And I believe that God today, as we sit in this place, I believe he's going to release encounters, supernatural visitations. I believe something's going to come on you even as you leave and go. God's going to keep invading your space like my wife. She was in the shower. She wasn't even thinking about it. And the Holy Spirit came on her. We need to open ourselves to those kind of encounters today. How many want that? Come on, just begin to lift your hands. And I want... You know, I feel like a big part of what my wife is supposed to pray is for the breaking off of paralysis of fear.
Yes.
That it would break off of you, the paralysis of limitations and fear. I can't do it. It's too hard. It's too tough. It's too dark. It's too difficult. I'm telling you, man, I've seen it in our own life. I've seen it in our marriage. I've seen it in our walk. God, if you're willing to yield, he will break you out of stagnant waters. He'll break you out of paralysis. He'll break you out of former patterns of fear. Come on, I feel like this is a moment here today.
Jesus. I just thank you so much for freeing me. I thank you for breaking off the chains of fear that were completely holding me back, and not only holding me back, but my family, for my friends around me, people, for my children and their children. I thank you so much that your love covers me and that you broke it. It's done. It's over. So I give that to you. Every single person in here, you are bought by the blood. You are covered by the blood. He protects you. He goes before you. He's on your side. He's behind you. He will... I just speak, fear go. Fear go. I thank you that this body is known for that. This body is a courageous bride. She has her wedding boots on, a wedding dress on with her combat boots on. That's what I just see. I just see a courageous church. And so I thank you, Father, that you are breaking off the paralysis of fear. And I pray that you will give new dreams, that you will give dreams that are too big for anyone in here to accomplish. And I just thank you that Heather's already doing that. Everything that you're building is way bigger than anyone in here could have done. And I just thank you for that in Jesus' name.
Come on, I want you to come down here if you want if you want paralysis and fear broken off you. I want you just to come down here. I feel like, and listen, I feel like this is for people that you wouldn't even consider yourself like a bold person. You wouldn't even consider yourself like, maybe you think of yourself as just a quaint, quiet, nice. I feel like the Lord is going to baptize you in a fierceness. I actually have this picture of God laughing today. I see people in this room walking through Somalia. Walking through Somalia, worshiping. That's one of the most darkest nations right now in the world. I see people in here walking, actually in red light rooms like they have in Amsterdam, carrying the fragrance of Jesus. I see people in this room going into Hollywood, bringing the joy, bringing the hope. I see people in this room going into the realms of business. I see people in this room going into education, where the spirits are trying to take out our kids, trying to indoctrinate. And I see you shift-flipping it upside down. Come on, just begin to press in. Just begin to press in. I thank you, Jesus, today, God, that you're going to release encounters and visitations and commissioning over our life. Come on, keep praying. Keep asking. We just say this morning, God, that we repent for not stewarding the callings, the words, the encounters that you're giving us. God, we repent for living and listening to intimidation and fear and discouragement. God, I pray, Lord, that this morning that you would break us free. I pray, God, it says in Joel 2:28, that your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. God, let this be a season, God, of activation in this church like we've never seen before. I pray, God, that you would breathe on the dreams of the older generation and that you would stir up the visions of the younger generation. Let this be a house of encounters. Let this be a house of miracles. Let this be a place, God, where every single member is activated to bring the kingdom, to bring the glory, to bring your presence, God, everywhere they go. And we just declare over you that the ceiling has been shattered. The ceiling has been shattered. I get this word over this church that God is bringing you into a spacious place. The Lord delighted in me, so he brought me in to a spacious place. There's room to stretch out. There's room to try things. If you fail, that's all right. Try it again. If you fail a second time, try it a different way. If you fail a third time, try it again. At some point, there's going to be a cloud the size of a man's hand. It's time to innovate. It's time to create. It's time when the market is low, when you got to buy low. This is the season to buy. This is the season to press in. This is the season when it seems like all hell is breaking loose. Innovate. Create. Come up with ideas. There's a mom. This is the last thing, and then if you got to, there's a stay-at-home mom. You're amazing. I don't know who you are, but you're in this room, and the Lord has given you an invention. And it's going to go gangbusters. But you got to stop being scared. Yeah. You got to be that crazy mom that creates. He's given you an invention. He's given you an idea that's going to revolutionize women at home. I don't know what it is. I know it sounds crazy, but there's something that the Lord has given. There's a download. There's a strategy that he's giving. There's an encounter that you've been giving that's going to change the way home life is done forever. And all of heaven is waiting for you to step out of your fear and into the place of faith. This is the real risky part. Who am I speaking about? Is there anybody here? Could be on a live stream. Raise your hand and wave at me if you're here. It's you. Come on, extend your hand. I believe there's also one or two more that are watching online. This is for you too. Lord, we pray right now in the name of Jesus for the release of this idea, this invention, this thing from heaven that you've given. I pray all resistance would be broken right now in Jesus' name. And I thank you that the fulfillment of this vision and this encounter is going to come to pass, and it's going to change the way that we do life at home. It's going to change the way that we do family at home. Whatever idea it is, right now in the name of Jesus, I declare a loosing of that encounter. I declare a freedom over that idea in Jesus' name. It is going to happen. Come on, give a shout. Did you know, this is the last thing I'll say, I don't know how we got here, but most of the crazy inventions that change the world happen in dark days. It's true. They happened in dark days. They happened when everybody else was freaking out. It's almost like, I mean, everything that you can imagine. from electricity to cars. And I always thought, you know, why shouldn't we be the ones that get the craziest ideas? This is the whole thing about the upside down season, about the double down season, where the church becomes the head and not the tail. I believe that this is a house of creativity, but I also want to prophesy that this is a house of innovation. And you got to try stuff. If it doesn't work, try it another way. If it doesn't work, try it another way. If it doesn't work, try it another way. Just don't give up.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.